So now, being that you're very bothered by the question of why did Hashem create the world, so we have many answers offered in the Midrash, and I think that all of them start from step two. I don't think any of them start from step one. Whatever answer you're going to give, why did Hashem do this, you're going to come back to the question, well, Hashem wasn't lacking anything, then why did he need that? You'll say he needed people to recognize him. Why? And people should be able to earn mitzvot and earn their right to the world to come. Why? And Hashem wanted to do good. Oh, Hashem's limited. He couldn't do good without creating those to do good unto them. Why? So you're always going to start at step two and not at step one. Step one is that forever question where our sages say, you can't look beyond the pasuk bereishis. If you're going to start looking beyond that, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to get anywhere good. Nothing good can come out of that because be'emet, we don't understand Hashem. The philosopher said, if I'd understand him, I'd be him. There are parts of understanding Hashem that are far beyond our capacity. That we don't understand be'emet, we don't. And I always say that part of the definition of Hashem is that which is beyond our logic. Meaning there are aspects of Hashem which we do understand, or at least we're taught. But by definition, when you say Hashem, when you say a creator, you're saying something that creates that was not created. Well, we don't understand such a concept. So what are you saying? You're saying something that does not fit into our set of everything we know in this world. When you speak about the Ribono Shel Olam, you're talking about something that is not what you're accustomed to, something that breaks the mold, that's completely not within the realm of what we know in this world. Okay, so then we don't understand that. We don't begin to understand that. By definition, Hashem is that which we don't understand. It is the creator, it is the first cause, it is a lot of things. But it is also that which does not fit into our mold, which we don't understand. It doesn't fit. Everything we know has a creation, has a starting point, as a source. Here you're saying there's something out there that doesn't have a source. So then by the same token, when you define him as not having a source, you also don't really understand why he created the world. Because that's another concept. Wait, let's finish this, and then maybe we'll deal with that. But Hashem created a world. And just as we don't understand his being ever-present, we also don't really understand why he created this world. We have answers which are super important. And like we discussed earlier tonight, they're true, but they're not all-encompassing. They do not really address that question. So when you look at that question and you say, why? Hashem has everything. He is everything. He's lacking nothing. So then why create a world? Okay, that's true. That's a good question. And again, we have that very important answer of what our perspective is supposed to be. He is benevolent. He does good unto us, created a world which will do. He gave us the capacity to earn our wages. There's a lot. He gave us the capacity to recognize him. He did tzimtzum, limited himself and made room for us.
If Hashem, if God is everything, then the only reason
Well, I would rephrase that. I would add one sentence to what you just said, and that is, if you fit into my understanding. Meaning that's what we're trying to do by giving all these explanations. We're saying, can you fit into my 1 plus 1 equals 2? And the answer is no. Thank you. So he doesn't fit into our mold. By definition, he doesn't fit into our mold. So we don't really understand why does Hashem create a world? Why does Hashem do tzimtzum? Tzimtzum doesn't have to mean that Hashem isn't everywhere. It can also mean that Hashem's revelation is not equal everywhere. So is Hashem here? But I'm not Hashem. So what does that mean, Hashem is here? It means that to some degree there's godliness here. To another degree, it's not Hashem. There's the revelation of Shekhinah. There's the revelation of the Ribbono Shel Olam and angels. And then there's the revelation that's all around us where it's not overt. It's a limited revelation to our eye, to the human eye. You could say that if we were to take what the early Jewish philosophers discussed about Hashem being the first cause and Hashem being a constant in the world and that the world couldn't last without Hashem, so you could say that Hashem is the energy. You could think for a minute and say, everything is moving. We are all composed of atoms. We're all composed of constant movement. Electrons are moving. There are forces at play. Well, what is the force of all force that creates all these forces?
And is there any proof that we're actually here?
Something's here. That's the I think, therefore I am.
Okay, so I'm sitting here, and all of this is around me. And you're sitting there, and all of this from inside you, outside, is surrounding you. You see what I'm saying? I'm sitting here, from my eyes, I see everything in this. From you sitting there, you see everything from your eyes out here. Are you part of my world? Am I part of your world? What proof do we have that any of us are really actually in physical existence?
So, I agree. I would say that that's the idea that our sages said, Emor lachochma achoti at. Call to wisdom, you are my sister. So our sages said, just as it is clear to you that your sister is your sister, well, before you make a statement, it better be as clear to you as your sister that's prohibited to you. So as a child, I always used to question, one of the things you really do not know is that your sister is your sister. You have no way of knowing who your father is. You have no way of knowing who your mother is. Perhaps you could know who that girl's mother is. That's the best it gets. And yet, the explanation that our sages gave was, when something's as clear to you as your sister that's prohibited to you, that's when you should say it. So what our sages were saying, it dawned on me much later after decades of questioning this, it dawned on me that that's exactly what our sages were saying. When you come to drink a cup of milk, do you know it's not poisoned? And yet you drink it. When you go to the pharmacy and he gives you a medication, do you know it's the right medication? Maybe it's cyanide, and yet you take it. You go to the doctor, do you know maybe he prescribed something that'll kill you, and yet you take it. Every movement you make, you're making assumptions. You don't really know. You don't know the food you just ate isn't poisoned. You don't know the drink isn't poisoned. So in everything in life, there's a certain element of assumption. So our sages come and say, yeah, like your sister. So you'll say, but I don't know my sister. And we'll say, right. That's the level of knowledge you act upon your whole life. Everything in life is a 98%. It's not a 99 and it's not 100.
Basically, most of what we take for granted isn't permanent except for the Torah.
Is an assumption.
But even the Torah, we're getting closer to what is maybe an exact or a valuable understanding.
Everything's an assumption. Like he said, you don't know you exist. You don't know I exist. Okay. But I later realized that maybe that's exactly why our sages gave that example.
I have a question. Can I also have a question?
Just a second. So, coming back to here, we don't know. I agree we don't know. But to the level that we do know, that's how we function. All our decisions are based on that. And if you think about it, it reaches extraordinary proportion. There isn't a move we make that isn't based on that.
On assumption.
An assumption.
I'm putting on filling these black boxes with parchment because I believe that God reveals himself, and this is what I'm
so can, the question is, can you reach that point? Can you reach the point where it hits the 98% of the bag of milk being milk and not poison? So I say it can almost reach that point. I say it can reach a drop beneath that. There'll always be a step you have to take. There'll always be that point where you can say, but maybe not. Or I give it an allegory. I would say it's like you're climbing a mountain and you come to a point where there's this little space between two mountains and it falls all the way to the abyss. So you can step over it and cross over to the next mountain. You could stick your foot in and say, you see, I could fall here. You see, it's dangerous. You see, it's not safe. So that's where we have to build our understanding to a point where Judaism is, I could say that. I could put my foot in and say I can't get across. And I do have to take a bigger step in order for it to be safe and to make it across. I do, but it's a step I can take. I don't think it's a leap. I think it's a step. I think it's a, it's, but that's the point where we have a choice. And deep down inside, it's very clear to us that we've reached 97% and it makes sense to take that step. But it's, but you do have to take that step. Because if it were clearer than that, if you could prove it to the same level that you know milk is safe for you to drink, if you could prove it to that level, then there'd be no challenge. Then I don't know, people like to say that, and I don't understand that so much, because I still think there's free will, I just think the challenge is much diminished, because we know certain things aren't good for us. People know it's bad to smoke, and yet people smoke all the time, and they have free will. So you see, our desire is so potent that even when we understand something's bad for us, we still have free will. There are plenty of things that we know are not good for us, but the desire, the temptation is just there. And we eat things we shouldn't eat. We say things we shouldn't say. We do a million things we shouldn't be doing. That's why I don't understand that line that people say, if you'd have 100% clarity, you wouldn't have free will. I don't think so. There are plenty of things I have 100% clarity I shouldn't do, and boy, do I have free will. So I don't see that argument so well. I think it's not the level of challenge Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted a certain point where you would be able to deny it. And I would add that that level, that gap, is what will haunt a person his whole life. And that gap where a person has to decide, I accept it, is what will come lurking. It will come and haunt a person when he has that challenge that Hashem says, Yitzchak's your future. And then Hashem comes back when Yitzchak is 5 years old, 7 years old, 11 years old, 37 years old, whichever shot you want to go with, and says, go slaughter him. And Avram looks at it and says, I don't understand that. This doesn't add up. This isn't working out the way I would expect. So at that point, what ends up happening is you start edging back to that little crack and you say, who says? Meaning it's always there. And to my mind, that's also the conclusion of the book of Job. Where Job says, now that you've spoken to me, I can handle all the other questions. So to my mind, that's really the conclusion of the book of Job, where what we're being taught is that the real hardship of dealing with the hardships of life is that you always have to cross that crack between the two mountains. And that crack between the two mountains, that's that element where you're not 100% sure.
So that crack between the mountains is what heals it. If the understanding is that you're saying I can handle all the, what I perceive in my life as problems, so long as I know you exist.
Right. If I have real clarity.
If I have real clarity and I know you exist.
And there's a plan.
And then there's a plan that I can handle.
Meaning it's not just you exist and you know what's going on with me. There wasn't a glitch in the system. It's not random. Yeah. Right. That's Eov's conclusion. He says, God, you gave me chapters of explanations here and I don't understand them. I don't understand. You just explained to me why I had to suffer all this. And you know what? I don't understand the explanation. But I can handle it.
Now I can handle it because now I know.
Now I know not only that you exist, but that you know everything I'm going through. It's not random. That's
well,
where...
I know that everything, but not only do you know it, but it's part of... You are the one who is the cause of what is okay.
Right. You're the cause... And it's calculated, and even though I don't understand your calculations, I can handle that now. And I say that the book of Job is there because we all have that element within us. To some degree, everything that happens in our life opens that can of worms, or has the potential opening that can of worms where you say, huh, do I, don't I? I think that's what our sages were really saying when they said, don't have faith in yourself till the day you die. What do you mean? But I have such clarity. Hashem is one, and he took us out of Egypt, and he brought us to Sinai, and everything's clear. Right? Today you have clarity.
Yeah, until tomorrow you get a letter in the mail, you go. You know what I mean? Something happens, and all of a sudden, to continue on your path means you're really going to have to do some real commitment, different things that you may not want to do, and you can start rationalizing and taking a step back, and maybe there isn't.
For sure. For sure. And our sages even say that as much as Eov spoke, it's understandable. Our sages don't come out and say, Eov was an evil person, he's going to burn. No, our sages say, Eov had it really rough. When a person has it really rough, then you know what? They cry. They call, they yell, our sages don't come out against Eov, on the contrary. So, these are the challenges of life. And I think it's only as people age and encounter situations which are nightmares that don't pass when you wake up the next morning. It's only when that happens in a person's life that a person starts appreciating what we're discussing here. Because so long as life is just certain types of hardships. So then with certain types of hardships, like the Chazon Ish writes, when fortune is shining on you, it's easy to be a believer. Yeah, sure. You could preach faith to everyone. It's when a person has those waves that knock him off his surfboard and he has wave after wave after wave and he's not exactly sure he even feels like getting back on that surfboard and catching the next wave, and he's not even sure that catching the next wave is going to help because he's going to have to carry with him that nightmare that's a living nightmare, and it's not passing. It's a fact of life. That's when, like the book of Job, you come back and say, ho-ho. But don't forget the other message of the book of Job, because there is another message, and that is that in the end, Job couldn't have believed he would have ever come back to where he was, and the Navi says life was even better. And we shouldn't overlook that message in the book of Job, that sometimes part of what's really happening is our minimized perspective makes it feel like the only thing that exists is now. Earlier tonight, you spoke about us being a speck of dust in the spans of history. Well, I have a friend who used that for gaining strength in dealing with challenges of life. I spoke to him once as he was undergoing a very difficult stage, and he said to me, what is our life? It's a speck of dust in all of history. So if Tzvika, that was his name, was decreed to suffer during that speck of dust, what is it in the grand scheme of things? So Tzvika has to accept it lovingly and be a God-fearing person, which was awesome to me, to be able to use it for the positive. But what happens often is that we look at the hardship and it fills up the screen. We cannot see beyond that. Our view gets so minimized. And then a person has a hard time not giving up and seeing that, A, he shouldn't give up on what he's developed his whole life, and B, that there really can be a good future. And that's why I think that both messages appear in the book of Job. The book of Job does not end with Job coming to terms with things. The book of Job has a happy ending. His life was so much better than it ever was before. And I think that perhaps is also the hidden message, one of the hidden messages of Satan in the book of Job. Because often you read it and you get very annoyed. God, you're so good, you're so kind. And how come you let Satan get away with it? Why is he making Eov's life miserable? But you could look at it the exact other way. You could look at it as, you see, God is good and kind. And the troubles in life, in the book they're called an angel called Satan. But in life they could be that mean boss. They can be the neighbor, the annoying neighbor. They could be the debt on the credit card. They can be all kinds of things. They could be the illness. It could be a human weakness. But the ability to view it as encapsulized. What drawing it as Satan does for us is that it encapsulizes the problem. And then when we're victorious, then life can be so much better. Whereas if I look at it as God's out to get me, then it's never going to change. But if Hashem says there's a calculation here and you don't understand it, and you're good, even though you're suffering, you're good. That's the recurring theme in Eov. The recurring theme is, you don't deserve this. Eov says, I don't deserve it. And the end of the book is, you're right, Eov, you don't deserve it. So then you say, okay, so then why is Satan allowed to get away with this? Okay, so that's what we don't understand in the book. But the idea that it is Satan, that it isn't Hashem, and the idea that once he's out of the picture, suddenly everything can blossom, that's also a very potent idea. That's and very often we don't begin to imagine how life could again be good. We don't.
How life could what?
Could again be good. Very often, to our mind, it's so dismal. I'll give you a quick story. I learned by Rabbi Pessin Zatzal. And at one point, he had two illnesses. He had a heart illness, and he had another illness which seemed to fit the mold of some degenerative disease. And the medication for their heart illness was bad for the degenerative disease, and the medication for the degenerative disease was bad for the heart illness. And they were fighting back and forth, trying to balance the two to keep them alive as long as possible. And then one day the doctor tells him, you know, all this time you didn't fit the mold. It didn't make sense. All the problems you had just didn't match. And I figured it out. You have Lyme disease. You were probably bitten by a tick, and you have Lyme disease, and I remember that day, all of life turned on us, because it was clear to us that he was on death row. It was just a question of time, and we were thankful for every day. And suddenly, with one diagnosis, everything flipped. What can you do? The doctor was wrong. But I don't think till the day he died, they knew what he had. But you saw how in 1 second everything changed, and we didn't even think it could, you know. Seemed like a done deal.
Did any of the sages write about why Hashem is such a need for Hashem?
That was our discussion in the very beginning.
That's sorry, I missed it. And also, you guys have been doing a dialogue, an interesting dialogue, of course.